Now we're going to look at the Word of God tonight, turning to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. God's Word is as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And God's prophetic Word casts a light upon the future. Verse 19 speaks of that prophetic Word. The Christian isn't in the dark concerning things to come, for the Lord has already put him in the picture. God has already advised him concerning future times. So the child of God is a person with a certain knowledge. And a certain knowledge it is. For that knowledge of his is backed up by the Word of God. The reading here, the 19th verse, the Scripture says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. There are some Christians who shun the prophetic Scriptures. Oh, there is no doubt attention given to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the saints and of the ungodly. But aside from that, on the part of many Christians and some Bible preachers too, there is an obvious avoidance of God's prophetic Word. The attitude of some of God's people seems to be the prophetic Word is a dark place in Scripture. Such a dark place in Scripture, you would be well advised to steer clear of it. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, this verse in the Scripture just says the opposite. It says here that the prophetic Word is a light that shines in a dark place. And rather than that the Christian should avoid it, God's Word counsels him to give heed to it. In fact, the Bible says, not that you do well to avoid it, you do well to shun it and leave it aside, lest you be caught up and ensnared with it and think of nothing else. No, the Word of God says, it's a light that shines in a dark place, and you do well, and you take heed of it. So there is certainly an importance in the prophetic Scriptures. God didn't put these prophetic parts in the Bible so that God's people could steer away from them. God put the prophetic portions of Scripture in between the covers of this book so that every child of God could give anxious and prayerful heed to what the Bible says concerning those things to come. You do well, the Bible says, when you take heed to them. I pray God that some in our meeting tonight, even though they have known the Lord, or maybe some others who are in rather a cold and backslidden state, that the Lord may so guide them and help them tonight that they will take heed to the prophetic Scriptures, lest they lose out in that great day when the Savior comes. You will observe in verse 19 that the word of prophecy is described in the first place as a more sure word of prophecy. That's why I spoke just now of the absolute certainty of those things that are yet future, which are seen in the light of Holy Scripture. We can be absolutely certain of all that God says. We can be absolutely certain of everything God tells us concerning the future of this old world in which we live. For the Bible simply says here and plainly says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Why is it that this word of prophecy is said to be more sure? I think we may say in the first place that this word of prophecy is to be taken as more sure because of its revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the verses preceding, we are told of the experience of the apostles Peter, James, and John, verse 16 onwards, how they were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. And descending to the mountaintop with our Savior, they were privileged to behold His glory. Verse 16 puts it like this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter's saying here, we saw His royal glory. We saw His kingly power there upon that mountaintop. And while we were privileged to witness the transfiguration of Christ, seeing His face shining and His raiment glistering as if it were the very sunshine of heaven itself, God was privileging us there to have a picture, a foretaste of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the Bible has much to say about the coming of the Lord. The Bible tells us that every eye shall see Him, and also they who pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is certainly coming, and every eye will see Him, and our Savior will be manifest in that day in His kingly glory, much as He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says, we're not dealing in fables. We're not dealing in myths. This is an absolute certainty. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And we were there in the Mount to see it. We had a foretaste of that grand and glorious day when we were there with Him on the Mount. And when we saw Him in His glory, God was showing us ahead of time what it would be like in the hour of His coming. In verse 17, Peter goes on to write, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, this is My beloved Son. There was a shout from heaven. Peter, James, and John trembled when they heard that voice from the excellent glory. The Bible tells us, not only will our Lord Jesus Christ be seen in the day of His coming, not only will He appear in His kingly glory, but He will come, the Bible says, with a shout from heaven. Oh, again, men and women will hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God will herald the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that voice on the Mount of Transfiguration picked out the Savior so that they could see no man but Jesus only, as that voice magnified the man of Calvary, so the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the shout from heaven will magnify Jesus Christ in that day. The Bible speaks of the day of man. And presently, as we live in this age, we are living in the day of man. Pick up the newspapers, listen to the news, watch a television broadcast of the world's news, and everything concerns mankind. Pay attention to the press, whether it's the local press, or the provincial press, or the national press, and you'll hardly find a word concerning God or Jesus Christ, except it be a slander upon His name. No, this world bypasses the gospel. This world turns its back upon the things of God. And all the emphasis today is upon the things of time and sense. We are living in a need that has no room for the Lord. This is man's day, you see. This is the day when everything is being made of man. Man is lifted up and exalted on every hand. But when the Lord comes, it'll be a day with a difference. The Bible describes that day. It is the day of Christ. And instead of wicked man being exalted, and everything throughout the world contributing to man's glory and exaltation, this will be a day with a difference. For it will be a day that will magnify the Christ of glory. Every eye will see Him. The day of Christ will magnify the man of Calvary. It's a more sure word of prophecy because of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is saying here, that was no cunningly devised fable. We were there. It says in verse He had seen this voice which came from heaven. We heard. We're absolutely sure of it. There is no mistaking it. We were with him in the Holy Mount. You can see that there in verse 18. He's saying, this is an experience that cannot be denied. We were there. We climbed that mountain. We stood on its summit. We were privileged to behold his kingly glory. We saw his divine power. We heard the voice from heaven. We saw the saints of God with him. Just a picture of his coming. There's absolutely no doubt about our experience. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. Now, he says, because of that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. All through the Old Testament scriptures, there are those prophecies concerning his coming. In Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, we are foretold of his coming. All through the Old Testament prophecies, the prophets wrote of that glorious day when in kingly power Christ would come. That word is sure because God gave that word. That word is sure because it's written. It's permanent. It's abiding. That word is spoken of in verse 20 and 21. And I'm reading now verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. No, the prophet didn't decide he would take up a pen and write down what God would find useful in coming days. No, the prophet didn't make up his mind. I think it's time I wrote a chapter or two and told the people of God about the events of the end time. No, it wasn't like that at all. For prophecy came not by the will of man. The prophet didn't decide to write, nor did he determine the subject that he was going to write on either. But that prophecy which came in old time is the direct work of God, this verse says. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave the scriptures of the Old Testament as well as the New. Genesis is as much inspired as Matthew. Malachi, as much inspired as Revelation. Holy men of God speak as they were moved in old time by the Holy Ghost. And that word was given for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. So God put those things in the Bible concerning the end time so we would give heed to them. And Peter says we can be more sure of it than ever. Because when we were up there in that mountain, we saw him. We saw the glory. We saw his kingly power. We saw ahead of time the glory of his coming, and it made the word of God more sure of us. It was clearer than ever. We could see it as plain as day, the coming of Christ in power and glory. Ah, listen tonight, the coming of Christ is absolutely certain. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And if you look further into this verse 19, you'll find the Lord takes us another step, because that word is more sure by the manifestation of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We must take heed to it. If we're absolutely sure of the event, if we know then beyond all doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in kingly power and glory, and if we know that every eye will see him when he comes, if we know that the trumpet will sound, and the voice of the archangel and the shout of the coming king will be heard. What ought we to do about that? Let me ask you, Christian friend, do you know for sure the Lord's coming? Let me ask you who are backslidden or cold in heart, do you realize the Lord's coming? Let me speak with some of you who as yet have made no preparation to meet the Lord. Do you know that he's coming? We have a more sure word of prophecy. A word that has been confirmed and made absolutely certain by the fact that his kingly glory appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the Word that says it. We have all of the Old Testament. And later the New Testament came as well to proclaim His coming. And then God says, here's a picture of it. And they let Peter, James, and John see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right. If this Word is so sure, and it is, what ought you to do about it? The Bible says here, you're going to do well if you take heed to it. And every man and woman in this building ought to take heed to what God says concerning those days to come. If our Savior is going to be manifested in the clouds of heaven, then you should take heed to that. You should be ready for His coming. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and that is the longest prophecy in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the longest prophecy in all the New Testament. The book of the Revelation starts, we may say, if we take the third verse here to be part of the start, and I think we must do that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 tells us how we are to take heed to what God's prophetic Word says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now the Lord doesn't say here for a Christian's benefit, blessed is the man who stays away from Revelation. Blessed is the man who avoids what the prophetic Word says. Oh, there are some today who say, well, so many have made mistakes in reading what the prophetic Scriptures say. Of course they have. But haven't they made mistakes in reading of the Gospel too? Haven't they made mistakes in understanding other passages as well? Oh, praise the Lord, even though we are so prone to error and so prone to wander off the track, the Lord is merciful and brings us back and He can straighten us out. Of course mistakes have been made by well-meaning believers, and some mistakes that have been made should never have been made, for the Word of God was plain and clear all the while. You should never adopt any view that's contrary to the Bible. There are some who have taken all their teaching from one verse, or maybe have taken their teaching from a common idea among the people of God and have not sought to find their knowledge on the Scriptures at all. But this is an important part of Bible study and investigation, God's prophetic Word. Isaiah 8 and 20 says this. I'm not asking you to turn it up. I'm quoting it. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When your views correspond to the book, when you go to the book to find your views, you'll find the Lord will straighten you out in all matters. But if instead you take your views to the Bible to try to prove your views there, of course there'll be confusion and there will be error necessarily. You will get off the track. And if you try to build up your prophetic picture, basing it on what so-and-so says and what another person says, instead of building it on what the Bible says, of course you may make mistakes. Of course you'll have to put into the Bible things that are not there. You shouldn't stay away from the Bible or from God's prophetic Word because some well-meaning believers have made mistakes. Haven't you made mistakes in other things concerning the Lord yourself? And later on the Lord taught you about them and straightened you out in the matter. And He'll do the same in prophetic things too. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Here we have the written Word. It's an abiding message concerning things to come. And God says it's a more sure word of prophecy. You're going to do well when you take heed to it. In the words of Revelation, you'll be blessed of the Lord when you pay heed to it. What does it mean to take heed to the prophetic Word? For one thing, it will mean that we should note what God says. It says here, blessed is he that readeth. If you're going to take heed to God's prophetic Word, you'll be reading. You'll be reading the Bible. Praise God, there will be changes this week in the lives of many individuals in this congregation, if the Word really gets through now. And if there will be in the part of God's people and in the part of those who know not the Lord, an anxiety to know and to take heed to what God says. There will be some people reading the Bible more assiduously this week than before. To take heed to what God says, you will notice. You'll read it. You'll hear it. This verse says, blessed is he that heareth. Well, by hearing, we may include remembering. If you really hear something, you'll not forget it. There are those who hear all sorts of reports. Some weeks ago, maybe months, I was telling the morning congregation how a rather mischievous husband decided to rectify his wife's habit of discussing all the affairs of the congregation or those of the neighbors in the little village where they lived. And he took a scissors one day and lifted the newspaper and cut out the heading. He pinned it on his wife's back. And when she went round and did all her shopping from one place to another, of course she noticed people smiling at her. She never realized what was wrong. It was only afterwards that she discovered she was going about, and everywhere she went, she was carrying in large letters the Daily News. And so she was. I don't know whether it cured her wandering tongue or not, but little things like that that she would have told, she remembered. When she heard a little savory detail concerning a neighbor, oh, how readily she picked it up. She took heed to it. She remembered it. And when God says here, take heed to this prophetic word, you're to take note of it. You're to read it. You're to listen to what God says, and certainly you must remember. Oh, that we could remember what God says as well as we can remember other things. And some of them harmful things. Oh, there are things you can remember. You can remember them very well. But I fear you're not remembering the things of God as you should. Take heed, you'll note them, you'll read them, you'll remember them. And it says here in Revelation 1 and 3, you'll keep them. In other words, you'll do what God says. You'll obey the Word. How could you ever say tonight, I'm going to take heed to these things about the coming of the Lord. I'm going to take heed to what Revelation says. I'm going to take heed to what Thessalonians says. I'm going to take heed to what Matthew and Mark and Luke say about the coming of the Lord. I'm taking heed to these things. But let me tell you, if you never were to obey the Lord in those matters, you're not taking heed. In no way, even though you were to read prophecy night and day, and if you were to remember all prophetic teaching that you were given, if you weren't obeying the Lord and living up to what that message demanded, you wouldn't be taking heed to it. No, you've got a very good summary here in Revelation 1 and 3 of what it means to take heed to the Word of God. Now that I have explained what it means to take heed to the prophetic Scriptures, I must ask you, are you doing that? Are you reading what God says? Are you reading your Bible? Are you remembering what He says? Are you seeking before God to carry out in your life everything the Lord requires you to do? Are you getting ready for the Lord's coming? Do you believe the Lord's coming? Is it absolutely sure to you? Absolutely. Well, then you must take heed. It's a striking thing that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, that's one of the chapters in the Gospels relating to the coming of the Lord, and I think I may refer you to this chapter. Mark 13 is all about the coming of the Lord. Oh, most certainly, we have in Mark 13 a more sure word of prophecy concerning the day of our Redeemer's appearing in the glory. So Mark 13 is all about the coming of the Lord. Mark 13, everything it says about the coming of Christ, absolutely certain, absolutely sure. And here's a striking fact. Four times over in Mark 13, our Lord Jesus Christ teaching these details concerning His coming. Four times over in Mark 13, Jesus Christ says, Take heed. Do you realize, since we're in the end time, since the coming of Christ is absolutely sure, you must take heed now. Peter said, I'm going to die. Peter knew he would die before the Lord would come. Peter wasn't living under a delusion, thinking the Lord would come in his lifetime. I don't believe that Paul was deceived either or made any mistakes about the coming of the Lord. No, these men were taught of God. Peter wasn't mistaken. He sensed that he was going to die. And Paul also spoke of his death. But these men knew that the day would come in history just the same, when there would be men and women living, God's children living on this earth, who would never die. Perhaps already in this congregation, we have men and women who will be alive when the Lord comes. I believe we're moving into the end time. We're living in the last of the last days. And there may well be those alive in this congregation who will live to see the coming of the Lord. And if that is so, then undoubtedly you must take heed to the truth that is coming, because it concerns you. You're going to see Him coming. You better take heed to it. You better take heed to it now. It's absolutely sure He's coming. And there in verse 5, Jesus Christ said, take heed lest any man deceive you. He began to say that. He warned them against deception. Don't be deceived. The coming of the Lord is absolutely sure. Don't be deceived. Don't let any man fool you concerning the coming of the Lord. Secondly, verse 9, take heed to yourselves. And here He speaks of the weakness of the flesh. Oh, we're so prone to be deceived. We're so prone to be deceived by the world and carried away by senseless things. Take heed, Jesus says. Is there a man in this congregation tonight who's so wrapped up in the world he has really no time for the Lord? He's not saved. He's not born again. Is there a woman here in this congregation? You've lived these many years without Christ. And I suppose you would say, yes, He's coming. The Lord's coming in glory. But you haven't taken heed to it. Don't you realize how foolish you have been? Take heed to yourselves. Jesus therefore saying, take heed to the truth. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed to yourself. Verse 23, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Oh, take heed to what I'm saying, Jesus Christ is saying. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You'll never know when the Lord will come. Some of the errors God's people make, well, intention too, setting a date when the Lord's coming. Maybe I'll preach about that sometime this year, because there are well-meaning believers who have said the Lord's coming in 1982, or He's coming between 1982 and 1984. I'm always sad when I hear that, because that means that in that time the Lord will not be coming. You don't know the time. You don't know. Preachers don't know the time. Bible scholars don't know the time. Jesus Christ said so. And isn't it absolute folly for any man, no matter how godly he is in other ways, to put down a date? He's making a blunder of the first magnitude. There isn't a Christian on earth who knows the time of the Lord's coming. There isn't a Bible teacher who knows the time of the Lord's coming. There isn't a Bible scholar who'll be ever able to calculate it. Sadly, some are in this land and in this nation, as well as elsewhere in the world. And many of God's people, because of their fervent desire, which is only natural, to see the coming of the Lord, oh, we all pray, I suppose, that we will be here on this earth when He comes. There may be one or two exceptions, and we have to make allowances for that. But I'd like to be here when the Lord comes. That's my desire. Well, let me never be tempted to set down a date, for the Lord tells me I won't know the time.
It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. No, you're not going to know. You're not going to be able to calculate it. And when you set down a date, no matter how good your intentions, you're wrong.
And the Lord doesn't put the prophetic scriptures between the covers of this book so you can get at the date. That might appeal to your curiosity. Well, let me tell you, God didn't put Revelation in the Bible so you could get around and do some arithmetic and calculate the day of His coming. No, that's not the reason. God put Revelation in the Bible. He put prophetic scriptures in the Bible so that you could take heed.
What the message?
The Lord doesn't want you to take heed to dates. He wants you to take heed to what He says.
Instead, there's a difference.
You could go about taking heed to dates without bettering your life or making heart preparation to meet the Lord. Taking heed to dates is not taking heed to the Lord's coming.
Are you taking heed? Are you watching? Are you praying?
Some of you are neglecting prayer. That has to be said. It's painful for me to say it tonight. But there are some of God's people, you'd have a hard job to get them to the prayer meeting.
You're not taking heed. Don't you tell me I believe Jesus is coming. Don't you tell me I'm sure He's coming. The way you're treating the prayer times must surely show you're not taking heed to His coming at all. You're not getting ready. You're not showing that you believe it.
Take heed to this message. And lastly, let me say, we must take heed, and we do well to take heed, because the prophetic scripture points to Christ. And here is the day of His coming foretold in this chapter. And Peter says it's not a fable. It's an absolute fact. And we do well to take heed to this word, this prophetic word, because it's a light that shines. Thank the Lord it's not a light under a bushel. It's a light that shines in a dark place. Now let me say something. What is that dark place? The dark place is the world. This world is a dark place. And right at the very end, just hours before the Lord comes, the Lord's going to turn down the lights of heaven. He's going to put out the light of the sun. And the moon naturally will lose her light and will cease to shine. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken.
And that'll be a dark day. There'll be panic. There'll be panic in this earth. But every child of God will have a light that shines in dark place.
Do you remember the Exodus, which we were reminded in the reading tonight in this chapter? The Exodus. Throughout all the land of Egypt, there was darkness as the plagues descended. Darkness that could be felt. But the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Do you realize that? There was light among the families of the Lord throughout the length and breadth of that land. There was darkness in Egypt. There was darkness in the world. The ungodly have no light.
But in every house where the blood of the Lamb was to be applied, there was light in their dwelling. Of course there was.
In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus Christ says the 5 who were foolish at length cried out, "Our lamps are going out." At the end, they cried that. "Our lamps are going out." They were left in the awful darkness of despair
and hopelessness.
But the people of God had lamps that continued to burn. We have a light that shineth in a dark place, whereunto we do well when we take heed to it. The teacher in the day school may dabble in teaching the devil's evolution. But the child of God has a light that shines in a dark place. A light that will never go out. Praise the Lord. And you do well that you take heed to it. Then you've got the expression there at the end in your heart. And an old Bible scholar with whom I'm prone to agree suggested that a parenthesis or a bracket might be drawn in this verse of the chapter, beginning with the word "as" and going right through to the word "arise," suggesting that those words might be put in brackets, showing this, that when we do well by taking heed to what God says,
It'll really require taking heed to that word in our hearts. We must take heed in our hearts. Because the word heart here doesn't refer to the coming of the Lord. The Lord's not going to come in our hearts. If He is God, He has already entered our hearts. He's here already. I'm not waiting for the Lord to enter my heart. He's in my heart today. In my heart there rings a melody. The Lord Jesus has already come into my heart. But as I think about His actual, His bodily, His glorious appearing, I must take heed to that truth in my heart. Must take heed to it with the heart. I'll do well if I do. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, there are many things about the future of which God speaks in His Word which we can be absolutely certain. We can be sure of the apostasy that will lead up to His coming, the great falling away first, the appearing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2 says. We're told in the Scriptures that His coming will be doubted and denied across the face of the earth, for in the last days men will say, where is the promise of His coming? We're told of how the church of Jesus Christ will be asleep. In the parable of the 10 virgins, they all slumbered and slept, even in the hour of His coming. We're told how the world will be in pursuit of peace. When they shall say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction. The whole world so troubled, having to be in pursuit of peace. The whole world so deceived, crying out peace and safety, when all of a sudden, come a sudden destruction. The whole world, doomed, crying peace and safety on the edge of hell. And sudden destruction just around the corner. You realize the Lord's coming? The world's deceived. The world tonight's crying peace and safety. That cry may even intensify. As God says, you've got to get right. You've got to get ready. If you believe it, you take heed to it. You'll do well. You'll be glad when you take heed. You must take heed to it in your heart. It must be a heart change. There must be a genuine coming to the Lord. When you take the step and come now, our Lord Jesus is coming. His second coming is just as sure as His first coming. I'm glad I'm preaching tonight on the coming of the Lord. When I was a child at Sunday school, and I was anxious then about getting right with God. It was the coming of the Lord somehow. It was the subject that spoke to me then most of all. Oh, I remember times when I, as a child, read of the cross and my heart was moved. Tears coursed down my cheeks as I followed the dear Lord up the hill of Calvary. But the warning that came to me was through the message of the second coming. The fact that He not only came the first time, He's coming the second time too. You can be absolutely sure of it. He is coming. Are you ready to meet Him when you see Him? If not, you're going to take heed now. You'll do well. The devil will say, well, you're doing the wrong thing. The Lord says, you do well. You'll do well. If you mean to make the fear of God, take heed to it. This message of faith comes. Take heed to it in such a way in your heart, you're going to get better. I want you to indicate it to me now as we're down prayer. By lifting your hand where you can see it, and just stand again. We're living in the last of the last days. God has shown us that these things are absolutely sure. We must take heed to them. All men and women hasten to the cross. Get right with God tonight. Our dear Lord Jesus shed His blood to take away our sins, that we may receive Him and rest in Him. To as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God,
even to them that believe in His name. Him that cometh unto me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Are you coming? If you will you do it now?
Just take the step and come. Will you lift your hand while we can see it? Do it quickly. On the closing invitation, will you do it now? The very last invitation of the night. Lift your hand while we can see it. Just take the step and come now. You've been the subject of prayer. God's calling. Listen. Others may leave their places and go. I want you to stay. I want you to hear God's word. I want you to come to Christ. Will you stay and seek the Lord? God bless you and help you to come tonight, even for His own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Loving, gracious Father, we pray now that Thou wilt bless and use Thy word. Help Thy people. Through encouragement by this word to prepare themselves for that good day.
And grant that those who are out of Christ and who are in a much worse state will earnestly seek the Lord. We ask these things in His name.